Good morning, young disciples.
Good morning, sir.
We're going to begin with a prayer. I want to invite Miss Katya to come up and lead us, and let's kneel for a prayer. There you go.
Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Please help Mr. Pruitt as he speaks this morning. Please help him not. Please help you to speak through him and for us to be blessed this morning. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. My wife right now is in a car on the way to the airport, and I won't see her now for 10 days. Her grandmother is probably dying today. And so at your age, probably most of you have had a grandmother die already or a grandfather. And this grandmother is one that helped really raise her, because when she was 3 years old, her dad left the family, and her mother had 6 children when that happened. And you know, to be a single mother of 6 children would be really hard. Can you imagine that, being a single mother of 6? And so what that single mother of 6 did is she got 3 jobs to earn enough money to take care of them and let grandma raise them. So you can pray for Heidi today as she's traveling. And I know that God will use Heidi to be a comfort to people who don't know as much about the gospel as Heidi knows. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, looking at verse 1, 2, and 9. But before, you know, I should have done this before, but it's too late. Well, anyway, you can put a finger in your Bible. I'd like you to hold up your Bibles, if you have one here, to see that you have them. You have your Bibles. Now, that looks like a very nice picture. Don't you think it looks like a nice picture? Just Bibles are the place, and I'm... And the reason I haven't told you to put them down yet is because it is a nice picture and someone's taking it. Okay, so, okay, you can put them down now. All right, good. The picture has been taken. And now, are you still in Psalm 91? Did that work out?
Yes, sir.
Psalm 91, verse 1. Oh, you have it right there on your little card, don't you? He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Look at verse 9. Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, there will no evil befall you. In what I just read, do you see 3 words that are synonyms of each other? It might be kind of tricky. You might not think quite the same way I do, but do you see 3 words in verses 1, 2, and 8 that are synonyms of each other? Do you know the word synonym? It means similar in meaning, as opposed to homonym, which means similar in sound. Yeah, what are you thinking, Miss Tessa? Okay, so a shadow could be like a refuge, and that's very good. And it's not even the one I was thinking of, but it is a correct answer anyway. What did you see? And what were you saying right here in the pink? Okay, those are two of the ones I was thinking, habitation and dwell. And do you see in verse 2, one similar to habitation and dwell? It starts with A. Abide. To inhabit, to abide, to dwell are all the same idea. They have to do not where someone is, but where someone remains. What does that mean? Well, let me try again. So, I have a home in Malaysia. That home is my retreat, where I go when I can. I'm there at my home. I like my house. It so happens in the last 2 months, I've spent less than 1 week there. But in the next month, I will spend 1 week there also. So I'm looking forward to that week. Even though I'm only there for 2 weeks in those 3 months, still, there's nowhere else I am that I really can say, this is where my home is. Of course, if I joined you in your exercises in the morning, I might say a home away from home. I might say that. But my home is in Malaysia. My heavenly home isn't in Malaysia. But I'm talking about where I spend my time right here. I was fishing this morning for illustrations of the idea I want to share, but while I was fishing, I was trying to buy a ticket for my wife and trying to make arrangements with that, and so I didn't find any fish in my fishing, so I'm just going to tell you the idea without illustrations. Are you mature enough to take an idea without illustrations? I hope that works out, because you know I wasn't able to get one. Maybe one will come while I'm talking. Jesus, when he was with his disciples, that really worked well for them. When he was with them, they were learning so much, they had access to so much power, their false ideas were corrected, and the best thing, even better than those things, is that their character was changed. To have a changed character is wonderful. Imagine, ladies, for example, imagine that you're just sentimental to the point of being overly sensitive. People can hurt your feelings without even knowing they did anything. I want to ask if that's true for any of you. But imagine that that was you. You're overly sensitive. Do you know the gospel can change character? The gospel can change character. It can make a change like that. Men, it could be that you, when someone crosses you, when you're tired, that you just get angry. And that anger, you're ashamed of it later. The amazing thing is the gospel changes character. But the gospel doesn't change character unless, how can I say it? It's your home. The gospel doesn't change character unless it stays with you or you stay with it, unless you spend your time right there, unless it's part of your life that stays with you. The gospel, when it's not that way, can change your ideas. So many of your parents and grandparents, they joined the Adventist church partly because they saw in the Bible that the seventh day is Sabbath, that when people die, they sleep, that when Jesus comes, everyone's going to see it, that just because you're saved doesn't mean you're always saved, that the little horn is the papacy. I mean, they saw some facts, and those facts matched what Seventh-day Adventists teach, and so they joined the Adventist church. But those facts that might lead someone to join the church, the facts can't change hearts. Facts don't make people holy. They don't make bad people into better people. Facts can't do it. So what we see in our memory passage there in verse 1 and 2 and 9 is an idea that you can have God with you. And what I'm saying is that the apostles did that. They had Jesus with them. What does that name Emmanuel mean? So that was Jesus. He was with them. They could see him. They could talk to him. He rebuked them. He could say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." And he could say to James and John, "You don't savor the things of God." Jesus could really help them when he was there, but then he went to heaven. So probably you know, because facts get around. When he went to heaven, what did he do so we could still have God with us? That's right. I should have had you raise your hand, but I didn't. But I heard it over here. He sent the Holy Spirit to be his representative here on earth. That's what Jesus did. He sent the Spirit. And when the Spirit is with me, when I am filled with the Spirit, it is very much as if Jesus is with me. In fact, Jesus said that it was important that he go to heaven so that he could send his Spirit to be with his disciples. Now, that might not make any sense. Why would it be important for him to go away and send the Spirit if the Spirit represents him? Well, there's a reason. As long as Jesus is representing himself, he can only be with the disciples in one place. And then the church really can't grow. Can you see that? As long as Jesus is here instead of the Spirit, for the church to have power, it has to just stay with Jesus wherever he goes. For 3.5 years, the church went with Jesus. Jesus was the church. Wherever he went, that was the church. And the church had power, but it had a very small location. When Jesus went to heaven and he sent the Spirit to the disciples, then the church could really grow because he could be with people wherever they were all the time. So I'm going to tell you the irony that your disciples, you don't have disciples. Pengikut is the Malay word for disciple. It means follower. You don't need to know that, but you might as well learn it. Pengikut. I distracted myself, but I'll keep going with whatever thought I ought to go. So when you want to have Jesus abiding with you, when you know you need it and your angels are looking, the angels find it highly ironic that we pray so little for the Spirit. This was my experience when I was in Austria in the month of May. I think I'll just say months and then I can get it right, instead of weeks when I'm guessing. It was the month of May. I was in Austria, and I was at a little tiny school there called TGM. Maybe you'd want to go there someday. I wish you'd come to Malaysia instead, but TGM is just a one-year course, and what we're doing in Malaysia is a four-year course, so you might prefer TGM, but you need to learn. Well, they have English classes. They have English there, so you might be okay. TGM is a school that operates in such a fascinating way. They only have classes 3 weeks out of four. You know what they do the fourth week? The whole school transforms into a health center. They bring in health guests, and there's a doctor that comes for 1 week a month. And so that doctor comes for 1 week, and the classrooms aren't classrooms anymore, and now they have a one-week health program. And when the 1 week is over, everyone goes home, and it becomes a school again, and they have classes again. That's how they do it. So they have 12 weeks of health programs every year, and that way they can have a health center with a doctor, even though they don't have any doctor that wants to come spend a life there. Well, here's what was interesting to me as I sat down and talked to them at the table, the students. I heard testimony after testimony of people who decided to join the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And as I listened and asked more questions, I realized these converts were only at TGM for 1 week. They weren't there for like a month or a year or 2 years or something. They came, and at the end of 1 week, they decided they wanted to join the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, that's incredible, because this is not Belize, it's not Jamaica, it's not Peru, it's not Mexico, it's not the Philippines. Those are all places where people seem to be a little easier to influence than average. But do you remember what country I'm talking about? Austria, which isn't Australia. Austria, it's near Germany. And that's a place where it is very hard, people say. Very hard to get people to come to meetings, hard to get them out, hard to get them to join the church. It's difficult. So I'm wondering, how's it happening? What's going on there? Why are they having this kind of success? I thought of one way it might be before I did my investigation. Maybe they really cheapened the message. Maybe the people thought all you have to do to be an Adventist is say, I want to be Adventist. And they didn't know they had to quit smoking and quit drinking and stop going to movies and stop wearing jewelry. And that, you know, they didn't know all those testy things that make people so irritated. Maybe they just cheapened it. But I found out that wasn't it. Here's what it was. The teachers and the students at TGM every day pray earnestly, each one of them, that God will baptize them with the Holy Spirit. That's what it was. That's what it is. They prayed every day. They prayed earnestly every day. They prayed day after day after day after day. And the deal is that if you are filled with the Spirit, Jesus is with you in a very practical way, and you have power. You have correction. You have wisdom. It's a great thing. But if you're not filled with the Spirit, what you have is facts. You know some stuff people don't know. And you know when you know stuff people don't know, does that tend to make your character better or worse? It can. It can make you feel a little bit special when there's nothing special at all about you. Knowing things that no one else knows can almost be inebriating. I mean, it can almost ruin the way you think. Maybe I'll risk saying something that might hurt your feelings, but I'll just risk it. It looks to me like this is the reason that the anti-Trinitarian movement is growing so fast? It's because to have knowledge that no one else has is so exhilarating. It makes you feel special. But I'll tell you, facts don't change character. And fake facts don't either. And but what is it that changes character? Why, it's having Jesus with you, his wisdom, his correction, his power. It's being filled with the Spirit. It's cooperating with the Spirit that's with you. That's what it is, and that's what they had at TGM. They were asking every day earnestly. Now, that led me to some heart searching, because I have known for probably 30 years that Jesus promised to give the Holy Spirit to those that ask. Don't say where it is, but I'm curious. Who here knows, raise your hand if you know, a promise in the Bible where it is that Jesus would send his Holy Spirit? Who here knows a promise like that? Where in the Bible you could find a promise like that? Where could you find a promise like that? Okay, Matthew 28, maybe you're thinking that he'd say, I'll be with you to the very end. Anyone else know where you'd find a promise like that? You know where one is, Miss Carper? What does it say there? You have there it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. So you have that. Do you know a promise for the Holy Spirit? Okay, Acts 1, verse 8 to 11 is a good one, right? That the Spirit, and at the end of Luke also, the Spirit is going to come as power on the disciples. Jesus said that. Tarry until you be endowed with power from on high. Does anyone else know another promise? You know one? Okay, John 14, what does it say there? What verses were those you just read us? So John 14, 16 and 17 has two of the three words that we saw in Psalm 91. Did you hear which two it has? It said, abide and dwelleth. Two of those ideas, it said he will abide with you. Did you hear the adverb? Abide with you how long? Always. That's right, forever. He's going to abide with you forever. That's a beautiful promise. Does anyone else know a promise of the Spirit? You know one back there, yes. So there's a promise, not only that the Spirit will come, but even what he's going to do. He's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to remind you of what you learned in your devotions a week ago. Because don't you know, those who've been having devotions, that you can forget your devotions real quick? Have you noticed that? That like you can learn, forget, learn, forget, learn, forget, learn, forget. And Jesus understood our weakness. He's willing to give us a Spirit that can bring back to our minds the things that he has taught us. Does anyone else know a promise of the Spirit in the Bible? You know one. Let's look at that one. Look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 is the promise our sister just mentioned. We'll start in verse 11. Luke 11, verse 11. That's a reference you might be able to memorize if you think about it, right? Luke 11, 11. It's as many ones as you can get. Luke 11, 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? What a promise. It doesn't sound to me in Luke 11 like the Holy Spirit is for the very special elect super people. You know, like you might think, like, to understand Daniel 11, that's for like one person per church. Like, most people can understand John 3:16, but Daniel 11, that's the hard part. Well, what about receiving the Holy Spirit? Is that just for your Bible worker? Is that for the super people, or is that for everybody? Pretty clear in Luke 11, isn't it? The Holy Spirit is for everyone, because the irony that our angels mourn over is that when we just have the facts, we're like useless. We're like a gun without ammunition. We're like a fire hose that's not plugged in. That picture just really, I like it, the one I just said, a fire hose that's not plugged in. Have you ever seen a fire hose that's not plugged in? It's flat. Just flat. What does that illustrate? Us with facts when we don't have the Spirit. We're not filled with the Spirit. If we're not filled with the Spirit, we are just flat and useless, and it's just terrible. So in deep Bible study, we have a goal that you're going to become a super enriched young disciple who finds meat and wealth, treasure in the Bible. But I know it's not going to happen unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, without the Holy Spirit, ladies, you can study your Bible and be totally deceived. It happens all the time. I was in Walla Walla just, I think, about a week ago today. I think that's when it was. And while I was there, somehow I found online, I don't remember how it happened, someone who lives near Walla Walla has a web page to convert Seventh-day Adventists into weirdism. And it's just this man who, I suppose it's a man, he never put his name there, but this man has written scores of pages of Bible studies, page after page after page, lots of material, lots and lots and lots and lots. It looks like he studied the Bible for like years to come up with that amount of material. But I'll tell you, the study didn't do him any good. He just became a kook. Bible study doesn't do anything for you if you don't have the Holy Spirit. I mean, you can be duped. Young disciples know this pretty good because we have Young Disciple magazine, and it says, never should the Bible be studied without... You have that? Is that still in every magazine? I haven't got the magazine in a while. Yeah. So you know that. But I'm trying to take you a step beyond and say you don't just want the Spirit to help you when you study. You would really like to have Jesus with you all day long. You would like to abide with him. You would like to dwell with him. You would like him to be your habitation. Those are the three words in Psalm 91, and they all have the same idea. You want to be close to him. Okay, well, I've given a monologue now for about a half hour. I'm going to switch gears and give you a chance to tell me what you learned about fear or not fearing. And particularly, I'd like you to raise your hand to share if you didn't share yet in deep Bible study first, because some of you never got to share. You have something, sister. What did you find? And what caught you about that? What was interesting to you about that passage? So when John met Jesus there, John was overwhelmed, he fell down, and Jesus wants John to respect him, but he doesn't want him to be afraid, right? He doesn't want him to be scared, so he picks him up, he says, don't be afraid. Jace, did you find yours? What is it? When you see the word spirit in a verse like that, do you have an idea what it means, the word spirit there? It's like a mindset or an attitude. So God has not given us a mindset or an attitude of fear. I sit down sometimes with our administration there in Malaysia, and I sat with the president 2 years ago in his office, and he let me know that if we try to reach out to the Muslims in Malaysia, what's going to happen is the government may step in and confiscate all of our churches and schools. They may put the pastors in prison. And so his idea was, how about we reach the Buddhists and Hindus instead? Because it's not so risky. What do you think about that idea? Oh, it's real easy to say it's a bad idea when you live in America. Real easy right here to say that's a bad idea. But when you're right there, it's a little tougher. A little tougher, especially if you've been trying to raise money for 30 years to build all these things, right? And now to think you might lose them all. So how about we just reach Buddhists and Hindus? But I'll say that's the spirit of fear. The spirit of fear paralyzes us. It stops us so we don't go forward. Sister, did you find it, the one you were looking for? Okay, I'll give you a chance. What did you find, Ms. Kaka? So there he doesn't say fear not, but instead he just helps you to escape your fears. How does he, who ends up escaping? Who was it, Kaka, there that escapes from the, whatever, anyway, go ahead. Katya. Who is it that escapes the fear there? That we do, under what condition? Who is it that's delivered from fear? When we seek the Lord. So we do our part to try to find what is true, and God in his part, while we seek him, he takes away our fears. Do any of you know Mr. Christopher Crump? Are there no Christopher Crump people here? Well, that's just a tragedy for you. Christopher is one of my favorite people on the whole planet, he and his wife, Bea. And Christopher is one of the few people that when he teaches, I love to be in the audience. I like to sit there and learn from him, even though he's like 10 years younger than me. He was my student long ago when he went to peace. But he has put his effort into research. He filled his mind. And God has given him a mind that's pretty much like a trap. You know, what it finds, it keeps. I love to listen to Mr. Christopher, but Mr. Christopher is deadly afraid of dogs. He has a phobia about even cute little dogs. He came to my house there in Malaysia. He was doing a week of prayer there. And my wife has a little dog about this big, and Christopher was almost shaking. We had to put the cute little waggy dog out on the porch and close the door. Christopher, I believe, is filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has not taken away his phobia. What kind of fear do you think the Holy Spirit takes away when we seek for him? I'll tell you, it's a specific kind of fear. Let me show you a verse, and I'll take a few more of you. Look in the book of Hebrews, and while you look in Hebrews, I'll find, I think it's Hebrews 2. I want to show you the type of fear that Jesus came to deliver us from. Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse through fear. You can help me find the verse here. It says, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Oh, it's verse 15. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15. To the same extent that the children partook of human nature, I'm paraphrasing the first phrase there, he also himself in the same way took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them, that's us, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do you see a particular type of fear there in verse 15? It's a fear of dying. It's a fear of dying. Heidi's grandmother, I know, is afraid of dying. I think right now she's in a coma, so she's not afraid right now, but I was at her home just a few weeks ago, and quite a few times there I could see the look of fear on her face, because she's 94 and she was going downhill fast even a few weeks ago, and whenever she would get, like, she would get kind of dizzy or have some heart pain, she'd go into panic mode and start crying out, help, help, help. And the way she would cry out, what does it tell me? What's she afraid of? Yeah, I could see it. When my father died of cancer, this is 18 years ago, I could see that he was afraid of death. So he signed up for a special new experimental chemotherapy. Well, that was when everyone, including the doctor, knew for sure he was going to die. And they just asked if he'd like to sign up so they could experiment and see how it worked on him. But my dad latched onto that experiment like he thought maybe it was going to cure his lung cancer. The doctor didn't tell him that. But what made him latch onto that was that he was afraid to die. A fear of death makes life so uncomfortable when you get to the last end. Or even when you just are faced with possibly dying. It's just so scary. It is just terrible to be having a car wreck and to be afraid of death. It just robs you of everything. But to have peace, what a gift. Okay, I will let you share again. I'm done preaching. I think you both have shared before. So I want to see, is there anyone else who hasn't shared before who found something? What did you find? So that's very interesting when you compare it to Psalm 91. Psalm 91 said, 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. Well, now we find one that Mr. Matthias found. Psalm, what was it, Mr. Matthias? Psalm 3:6, that says that 10,000 are going to set themselves against me. Well, I put those two together and I almost get the picture that 10,000 put themselves against me and then they all die. Does that sound like any Old Testament stories you ever read? There are several Old Testament stories quite like that. And you get a picture in Revelation, like maybe the whole world is going to be against us, and then the seven last plagues are going to come. Good. Someone else find something that hasn't shared yet? What did you find? That was Deuteronomy what? Deuteronomy 31:6 sounds almost like Joshua 1:9. Could you hear what she was reading? God says, be strong, be of good courage, I am going to be with you. That is the source of the fear not. How can we be afraid when we know that we have God with us? Was there someone here, a man, that found something that hasn't shared yet? What did you find? Quite a verse. That was Isaiah what? Isaiah 8:12. God says, don't just join every group of people that say, join our group. Don't just like be part of every, like this is why you shouldn't join the Masonic Lodge, for example. Don't just join every group of people who say, join us. It said, don't be afraid of the same things they're afraid of. Don't be motivated by the same things that they're motivated by. Well, you know what motivates them? It might be a love of money and a fear of death. We have higher motivation than that, don't we? Good. Is there a lady who found something that hasn't shared before? So I see in a straight line, so if I point, all three of you are going to talk at the same time. So I'm thinking, let me move over here and that won't be a straight line anymore. You. Yes, uh-huh. First John 4:17 is so interesting. I'll tell you a story about that because I have a story about that. Even though I've told some of you before, but you know, you don't mind hearing stories twice. When you were little, you would read the same story over 100 times. When I moved to my mountain there in Malaysia, this was quite some time ago, I found a bunch of dogs that were wild. When I say wild, I mean no one owns them, and they make their own little pack, and they have their pack leader, and the packs fight, and they have their different turf. But I saw one day a new dog was added to our mountain. And what was really unfortunate about this new dog, the dog is white, is that this dog, her turf, was right on the road, like right beside the road. And I walk on the road every day. And so every day I end up getting really close to her and her puppies. And she becomes crazy. Angry. Oh, I was going to make a terrible noise to imitate her, but now I hear a baby and I'm not going to do that because then it would be my fault. She became crazy, angry, mean, like she's trying to eat you, you know, kind of, you can feel her warm breath. She's barking that close to you. And And I just don't want to deal with that every day. I decided I'm going to make friends with her. Can you see why I'd want to make friends with her? So I'll just shorten it. I did. And when I made friends with her, she was converted. She had a new heart. She became so loving and kind. We named her Susie Q. And Susie Q is so glad to see me. She is always pleased. Even if I'm a long distance away and she hears my voice, she'll come running. And the one thing I can't teach Susie is not to jump, because she wants to get her head as close to mine as possible. But she's just the warmest, sweetest dog ever. And now, instead of barking at every car and every person, she's kind to every person and kind to every car and kind to one half of the bicycles. Because some people on bicycles would throw rocks at Susie. And she remembers it. And Susie can tell one bicycle from another. So you might learn something about that too, right? How you relate to angry people. What is it that cast out fear? Perfect love. Those two things, they don't fit well. When you're afraid, you don't love. As long as you're afraid of Susie, you can't have much affection for her. And when you love her, you can't be very afraid of her. Those two things, and it's the same way, you know, with God. I liked yesterday that one of the misters over here, I forgot the name, but he shared Exodus 20, verse 20, which said that God has come to stand before you, that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. But he said, but don't be afraid. That is, he doesn't want you to be terrified, but he wants you to have a good deal of respect. Was there some other man who found a verse you haven't shared yet about fear or not fearing? Maybe we've about extinguished the man. In the very back, we have a grown-up. Mr. Grown-up, what did you find? What does it say? So that sounds like what Jesus said, doesn't it? Psalm 118:6, and Jesus said something similar. Don't be afraid of what man can do to you. Don't be afraid. I was reading Young Disciple magazine this morning. I don't know if you do that, but I do. And I was reading a story there about I think he was a Chinese man. I really don't remember where he was. I think it was Chinese. A Chinese man who his brother kept trying to scare him away from being a Christian. And he scared and scared and scared. He tried, and finally, he lied about his brother, and now it was China, and said, my brother is a spy for foreign governments. And the police came and arrested this Christian as a spy. He wasn't a spy. And they were treating him very badly as they were driving him to where he was going to be incarcerated or killed. But he had peace the whole time. He wasn't afraid of what men could do. Why wasn't he afraid of what men can do? Because he's close to God. When you have God, you can't be afraid of what men can do. Oh, people say, I think if you're filled with the Spirit, then you might volunteer to do mission work in hard places. Do you know where the hard places are? Who can tell me what you think are one of the hard places for mission work in the world right now? What do you think is one, Mr. Everett? Iraq is one of the hard places? What do you think, sir? Syria is a hard place? What are you thinking? Saudi Arabia is even hard for Americans to get in? What do you think, Jace? North Korea is... You can get in there as a tourist, but a very hard place to do work. What are you thinking, sir? China, yes. Back there, I see three hands right together. Go ahead. Okay, so that's like a whole range, and you're thinking of a particular country? Here? Like the U.S.? Yeah, here it's hard in a different way, isn't it? Like the chance of getting beat up here is pretty small. The chance of being imprisoned is pretty small. But the chance of being rejected is really high, like 100%, right? Well, if you talk to one person, not 100%, but if you talk to 10, it's 100%. That's about what we get here, is a little bit of rejection, maybe a little bit bad attitude. Do you know a hard place? Mr. Camp. Kyrgyzstan is one? Yes. And the communist countries right now that are left would be Cuba and China and North Korea and Vietnam and where else? And Laos. Okay, that's right. Are you Laotian? You're a missionary there. Very good. Very good. Where are you thinking? What place? Jordan. And you're thinking Bhutan. Now, Bhutan is different than all the rest we've said so far. Because the ones we've said so far tend to be atheistic or Muslim, but Bhutan is fanatically Buddhist. But also, you're right, it's a very hard place to work, so I'm glad you mentioned that one. Yes. France is fanatically hedonistic. That's about what makes it really hard there. That is a lot of super secular. If you're going to get hurt in France, it'll probably be by the Muslim populations there. That'd be the most likely way to get hurt there. But otherwise, you're going to face some difficulty. Yes, what are you thinking? Russia. The Orthodoxy has a resurgence. And Orthodoxy and atheism both have their own difficulties, don't they? And sometimes they get along better than you would think. Orthodoxy and atheism. Sometimes they get along all right. What are you thinking? So I'm going to stop taking you because I have more things I want to share. But the reason I wanted you to think about hard places is because lots of Christians say that they are courageous, but very few go to be missionaries in the places that need missionaries, the hard places. Very few. So like, suppose 50 of you become missionaries. Here's what I'm a little bit worried about. I'm worried you're going to be missionaries to the Caribbean and Micronesia and inter and South America and to East Africa and West Africa. I'm worried that's where you're going to do your mission work. And I'm not saying that's evil to do mission work there. It's still better than doing nothing for sure. But if you take all those places together, in those places I just mentioned, about 1 in 70 or 80 people are Seventh-day Adventist. But in the countries that you've just mentioned here when we were talking together, if you take them all together, not counting the United States, which was mentioned, if you take all the rest of them, it's going to be about 1 in 8,000 or 1 in 9,000. In other words, the need is 100 times greater. But where are you likely to go as missionaries? The places that don't need you so much. Why? What in the world is going on? Why are we going to the places that need us less instead of the ones that need us more? Well, I'm sure you can find lots of reasons, but I'm a little suspicious that fear is the big one. Do we end at 30 or 40? Okay. They said we know the answer to that question. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John 15 is the classic passage about abiding or dwelling or remaining or continuing with Jesus on a continuous basis. That was a bit redundant, but I made my point. John 15, verse 1. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he cleans it up, that it may bring forth more fruit." I don't have time to get feedback from you, but I'd be curious to know who has fruit trees. Can you just raise your hand if you have fruit trees? A lot of you have fruit trees. So I have, where I used to live in Arkansas, we planted 60 fruit trees there. And no one is caring for those fruit trees for the last 3 years. Do you think they've been growing a lot during that time?
No.
Oh, they have. They've grown a lot. In fact, fruit trees are something that the less you care for them, the more they grow. Do they produce lots of fruit that way? Just lots of branches. Branches every which way. Leaves go on and they just grow. Jesus said that if you stay close with him, you're not going to be like those fruit trees that grow and grow and grow and don't make fruit. He's going to make sure that you grow in just the ways you need to. He's going to take off the dead wood. I'm sure your parents that have fruit trees always do that. Take off all the dead wood. He's going to take off the branches that are growing on the inside. That's like the people that do all their outreach to Adventists. Gone. All of them. Just cut them right out. Because you want to have a productive tree. When you have a productive tree, let's read on what it says, verse 3. Now you are clean through what? Through the word which I've spoken unto you. If I was going to ask, how does Jesus clean up his church or clean up you or clean up his believers, what does he use to clean you? He uses the word. Sometimes it's hard to convince boys to use soap. Sometimes it's hard. I don't say you guys. I know you guys all use soap voluntarily. But sometimes it's hard to convince men to use soap. But soap is essential for certain types of grime, namely oils. And true or false, men, the human body produces some oils. Yeah, so is soap essential? It is for that part, right? Soap helps with that. Well, what is the equivalent of soap in the spiritual life? According to verse 3. Yeah, it's the Word of God. So that a religious life that is not immersed or filled with the Word of God, it's kind of like one of those guys that says, I took a shower, but what he really means is he took a wet. You understand the difference? Do you understand the difference between a shower and a wet? So I'm trying to illustrate Christianity without having the Word of God really involved. Verse 4. Stay with me. That's what the word abide means, stay. Stay with me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. That's how that goes. You stay. When I stay and you stay, when I stay with Jesus, I think about him all the time. I pray to him all the time. I ask for the Holy Spirit to fill me all the time. For sure, I'm going to prosper and do well. But if I allow myself to be forgetful, to wander, I can't claim the promises of Psalm 91. That is, all the beautiful promises in Psalm 91, who are they for? He that dwells in the secret place, he that abides under the shadow, because he's made the Lord, I forgot how it says it in verse 9, which is my rock, his habitation. Is it something like that? At the end of verse 9, does it say habitation there somewhere? That's it. So we become close and powerful, not when we encounter Jesus or when we learn about him, but when we stay with him. That is the message of Psalm 91. And is that a method for Bible study? It is. Because when filled with the Spirit, we come to right or closer to right conclusions. That doesn't mean if you pray to be filled with the Spirit today, that everything you conclude will be true. God does not make us into popes when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, so that everything we say is true. But it means that over time, you'll be led in the right direction. Not that he will make you know, but he'll guide you into all truth. So if I'm guiding you, does that mean that you're already at your destination or you're getting there? That's it. So we claim the promise, we're filled with the Spirit, and now we're getting there. We're being filled and taught. That's the way it works. And what kind of fears have we, let's review, that we're getting rid of? It's the fear of death, the fear of man, fearfulness generally, timidity, like a fear that we're going to be lost. All those things go away, and we replace those with a deep respect for God and his ways. Well, I think, should I say I'm afraid? I'll just say I think. I think that you've already checked out in your mind, so I better stop. So let's kneel for a prayer, and we will be done. Our Father in heaven, I ask that you would let us be a branch that is connected, that you'd let us be that fire hose that is plugged in, that you somehow would make us productive and save us from having a life that is full of facts without power? Would you please convert the energy and courage of these young people into mission work in those very places where it needs to be done? I ask for that gift and for your Spirit to fill us. In the name of Jesus, amen.